with a fortune cookie. If you want one, right? Alex? You pay the bill. That comes after, right? Not in China? No, no fortune cookies come in China, right? Lily said she doesn't know why they do it here. Well, recently in a fortune cookie that I got, it said, humans invented language to satisfy the need to complain. Humans invented language to satisfy the need to complain. Well, what should we think about that? Well, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is that we realize that complaining isn't something that's just specific to a certain group of people. Complaining is specific to everyone, humans. It's specific to humans. It's worldwide. Every one of us tends to complain. And secondly, I think, who invented language? God invented language. No one came into the world as a caveman or someone who just painted signs on walls without speaking. God gave Adam and Eve the gift of language. And that is something that we humans have that sets us apart from animals as being part of image bearers. We bear the image of God, created in God's image. So God invented language. Why did God create language?
So we can communicate.
So we can communicate. So we can praise him. You think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Does anybody know the answer to that question? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so why did God create language? Well, he created language for us to glorify God with our words and to enjoy him with our words. How do we enjoy God with our words? Praise, singing, meditating, speaking of who he is. So man did not invent language in order to satisfy the need to complain. Man has corrupted the gift of language that God has given to us, and part of that corruption is seen in our complaining. Closely related to the sin of complaining is the sin that we tolerate, which is what we're looking at in this chapter, the sin of unthankfulness. Now, can you give a synonym for unthankfulness? Ungrateful. All right. When I wrote down in my Word document unthankfulness, it kept underlining it. That's not a word, but that's the word that is the title for our chapter. And so we have unthankfulness. I think of the word ingratitude. Ingratitude. Now, Jerry Bridges opened this chapter with the illustration of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And I want us to begin there this morning. We'll read verses 11 through 19. Look at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. If you have a marginal note there, mine says leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. And you can find out all about that in Leviticus chapter 13. All right. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And you may have a note there, "Your faith has saved you." All right. There's another note there. Faith has saved you. Just a quick note and observation about that miracle. I often thought, how you know, well, all the people that Jesus did miracles to, well, they were probably saved people. And here it shows that they weren't. 10 lepers were healed. One of them returned to give thanks. And Jesus said to one of the 10, your faith has saved you. So that's just an interesting note there. Now, only one man turned around to go back and say, thank you. We ask how the others could be so ungrateful, unthankful. But far too many of us are guilty of the same thing, are we not? The same sin that is often respectable, we consider it to be respectable in our lives, the sin of ingratitude. Now, our disease was far worse than leprosy. What was our disease? Sin? Unbelief, ungodliness, and all of that resulted in what? Eternal separation from God, which is referred to as spiritual death. All right, spiritual death. We were spiritually dead. We were slaves to Satan, the passions, slaves to the passions of our sinful nature. And we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But God gave us spiritual life. He raised us up in and with Christ. Now, He gave us new life. He forgave all our sins. And He has covered us with the perfect righteousness of Christ Himself. This spiritual life is far greater than any healing from physical leprosy. How often, though, do we give thanks for our salvation that we have in Christ? Ed gave a testimony, I think it was last Sunday night. It was a testimony challenge. And he said that he was just thinking about this and how almost every other word out of our mouths, he said, ought to be filled with saying something like, thank you to God. Now, I personally think that almost every time we pray, we ought to be thanking God for Christ and for our great salvation. And we should do it seriously. We should do it thoughtfully. We should do it very reflectively. How many of us, when we offer a prayer before we eat, it's just a habitual, rote, kind of often the same words that we say, and we're not really thinking about what we're saying. We ought to be filled with gratitude from the heart for God making peace with us through Christ. Now, when will it be an expression of heartfelt gratitude to God for our salvation? When will that happen? When will it really be a heartfelt expression of gratitude? Bev? At death. Should we wait till death? No. Not just till death, right? How does that come about, to have heartfelt gratitude to God for His salvation for us in Christ? The more we know Him. What else would you say? Heather? The more we know ourselves. how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you and me. Well, that's thinking about God, but thinking about how in the world could He love me? How can it be, we sing, that God would love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? All right? That's a person understanding who they are before God and thinking about what God has saved them from. All right, I saw another hand this way. Jim? All right, thinking of His marvelous grace as we look upon ourselves and think of what we deserve, what we truly do deserve. Jeff, was that a hand? No, okay. That was a hand. It wasn't a hand for an answer. All right. I think that this heartfelt expression of gratitude is heartfelt when it's not, and it's not just a mindless rote prayer. It will come from the heart when a person really understands his own, what? Depravity, all right? Then and only then will it be heartfelt. People who don't think that they were helpless and hopeless will not believe that their salvation was truly a gift from God, but that they were really capable of doing something deep down to get themselves out of their not-so-dire predicament. It wasn't so dire because I could really help myself out of this. And they will be grateful very little. They will love little, as the words of Jesus were in another part. In fact, Jesus said that those who love him much, why? Because they have been forgiven much. And have they been forgiven more than other people have been forgiven? No. What does it mean, they were forgiven much? Chris? All right, they were more aware of their personal sin, their own depravity, and how much God had truly forgiven them in Christ. They just know how much they have been forgiven. Others don't think that they were as bad, and so they don't love Christ as much because they don't think that there was that much that they truly needed to be forgiven of. Now, turning your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, this passage is also found on in your books on page 71. If you wanted to look there and write down some notes as we go through this passage, that's fine. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read verses 11 through 14, and then verses 17 and 18 as well. All right, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now go with me to verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, in verse 11, how does someone forget God? What does that verse say? How does someone forget God? All right, back to verse 11 first. That's coming up. Not keeping his commandments, all right? What do we call not keeping his commandments? Disobeying, all right? Not keeping God's commandments is disobeying. So we forget about God by disobeying. Disobedience brings forgetfulness. And as we read through those verses 12 through 14, what else brings forgetfulness? All right, look again at verse 12. And tell me here, what brings forgetfulness? Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What else here brings forgetfulness? Disobedience brings forgetfulness. What else brings forgetfulness there? Tom?
Life.
Too many distractions in life. Carolyn?
Materialism.
Linda?
Pride.
All right, pride, getting our hearts lifted up.
Prosperity.
All right, I think there that the idea is abundance. All right, abundance is what brings forgetfulness. Do we have any abundance? We do. We are abundantly blessed with so much compared to the rest of our world, compared to other people that even live maybe in our country that we know. Verse 17 again. Beware lest you say in your heart, we have abundance, but beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So it's pride in my wealth, pride in my abundance, my possessions. Dan? Okay, Dan's saying that keeping there is talking about treasuring God and his commandments. And not treasuring those things leads to us forgetting those things. Now this person might not say this publicly, but in verses 17 and 18, where do they say this? What are your verses 17 and 18? Where does this person say these things? In their hearts, all right? It's not openly spoken, but it's privately thought, all right? It's not openly spoken, but it's privately thought. Now, what kind of abundance is thought about in the heart here? I have plenty to eat, he says. I live in a good house. My possessions are multiplied. Money is multiplied. And after getting all of these things, people tend to lift up their own hearts and forget the Lord. And he says, beware lest you say in your heart. We've all seen a sign, beware of the dog. Beware of the dog. If you ever go to a house that says beware of the dog, how do you approach that house? Maybe you don't approach that house. Well, how do you approach a house like that? Carefully, cautiously. Very wary, you're ready to run, or with an eye toward any stone or stick that you might be able to grab sooner than a dog could grab you. We are to be wary in the same way, ready to catch our own hearts if we see them rise up with these wicked thoughts. Now, turn over again back to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. This is a story about a farmer. And Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." If there's one message that we hear constantly on all the media that's around us and in people's lives, television, commercials, it is that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. 16, and he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?'" Now in verse 16, what did that rich man have to do with that? What part does he get credit for? All right, doesn't even say that, does it? He must have done that. He must have sowed the seed. But who gets the credit, or what gets the credit in verse 16? The ground. The land produced plentifully. And verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So for someone to lay up treasure for themselves and not be rich toward God, that takes a whole mindset, doesn't it? There's a mindset of laying up treasure toward God, and there's a mindset of laying up treasure toward myself and everything that I want and everything that I can get. Now, this is a farmer, but could easily be a salesman. It could be a service provider, a doctor, a nurse, a machinist, a computer technician, a worker. All of us tend to think, I have done this, I will do this, I want this, I. I've done all this, I have this for myself. And as this man said, I need a little bit more. Now, what gives, if you remember back in Deuteronomy 8, what gives the power to get wealth? What gives the power to get wealth? The Lord your God is what, so the question should be rephrased, who gives? If I said who, though, you get the answer right. You wouldn't have to think. Who gives the power to get wealth? Well, the Lord your God. I remember, I think it was 1988, the first time I ever went to Mexico. And I went on a Bob Jones University mission team to Mexico. And I think I flew down to Houston and met the team there. They were driving from South Carolina and drove down about 7 hours from Houston down to the border. And we spent a couple of days there, and then we crossed over into Mexico. And I remember the first time crossing over into Mexico. And within probably a minute of crossing over the border, you are just surrounded by shacks that might be cardboard. And it was dry and dusty. And I remember thinking, how can a line in the sand make such a difference between people's styles of living? We think it is us. And it is God who has given people the ability, and really since from the founding of our country, he gave much physical blessing. So why were you born on this side of the line and someone else was not? Why were you born where you were, perhaps with a nice home or into a nice place, and someone else was born in a cardboard shack? Now, just because you were born on this side of the line doesn't make you any better than someone who was born on the other side of the line. And it doesn't make you any more spiritual being born there. But just thinking of those physical things, God had you to be born where you were born. He had me to be born where I was born. And he had you be born into the circumstances in which you were born. He had you be born in the century where you were born, in the decade where you were born, in the country you were born. Some of us don't have as much as others, and some of us have more than others. But all that we have has come from the kind hand of our benefactors. Rich progenitors, right? No, all that we have comes from the kind hand of our God, of our Lord God. Psalm 100 says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So everything that we have comes from God, but how often do we stop to give thanks to him? Now, Bridges just mentioned several things. Do we ever stop to say thank you for the skill and the ability and the health to do the job that you have given me to do today? Thank you for each bit of food that I have in my cupboards or on my shelves or in my pantry. Thank you for the furniture that I have, the bed that I have, the home that I have, the decorations that I have. Thank you for my car. Would you like to walk here this morning? On this nice, cold, blustery morning outside. Not blustery, just cold. Thank you for the ability to study and prepare for your future plans for me, Lord. You know, you think of students. Some of you are students, okay? Thank God for the ability to study and plan for the future to serve God and glorify him. Thank you for providing to meet the financial needs that I have. Now go to page 72 in your book. All right, the top paragraph, starting with taking for granted. It says, taking for granted all the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us. Could you say this week, there are blessings you've taken for granted? Every day we take many of the blessings we have for granted. You know, coming to the States, living in Mexico, there's not a lot of houses don't have real good water pressure. And the reason is because most houses have a cistern and it's just pumped up to a flat roof where there's a water tank. And so the pressure that you have for your shower or for your sink or whatever is just gravity fed, however high your water is above your house with the size pipes you have coming out of that water tank, that's the pressure you have. And once a year we would make a trip to Texas, and there was a really nice older couple that we would stay with. And I remember going into that shower and thinking at his house, but this is a pressure washer because it actually had water pressure. And I thought, if I had this much water pressure in Mexico, my cistern would be empty within about 3 hours probably with people taking showers in my family. But we don't even think about that. We don't even think that when we turn a faucet, water comes out. That's such a huge blessing. We don't think that we wake up in a warm bed in the morning and think, wow, that was really nice and I had a good night's sleep. We don't think of that. So taking for granted all the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us, and so failing to continually give him thanks, is one of our acceptable sins. In fact, far too many Christians wouldn't think of it as sin. Yet Paul, in his description of a spirit-filled person, said we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5:20. Note the word always, the words always and everything. That means our whole lives should be ones of continually giving thanks to God. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's the moral will of God for us. Now, before I even read this chapter in our book, one of the passages that came, when I saw the title, I was just thinking about it. And one of the passages that came to mind, to my mind at least, was Romans chapter 1. Turn there in Romans chapter 1, if you would, with me. A Christian today ought to go to Romans 1 often, and we would often do that in Mexico, and we've done that several times here in the past 2.5 years. Why so much time in Romans 1? Well, Romans 1 describes humanity as it really is, and it describes it from God's perspective, and it gives us several reasons why everybody in the world does what they do. We've already seen Romans 1:18 earlier in our last chapter in the sin of ungodliness. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What does man do with the truth? Suppresses it. What does it mean that he suppresses it? Neglects it. Alex, what did you say? Dulls it down. Jim?
Make sure it doesn't get passed on.
I think I gave an example one time of being at the Y in Painesville, an elementary school, with Mrs. Hurst was our, Tom's mom, was our swimming teacher in K through sixth grade. And we'd go Friday afternoons for, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks. I don't know how long it was. But we'd go to the Y and swim. And I remember those kickboards that they would give you. You'd hold those boards and then you'd kick your feet. And as a kid, I tried to stand on those boards and try to get it to go under the water. And I could never do it. You know, you put it on there, you put your feet there, and then you'd like surf a little bit and then it would come up. And I was trying to suppress that board. And that's what everybody in this world who comes into this world, they try to do with the truth. They try to suppress the truth. Now, verse 19, we'll keep reading. For what can be known about God is plain to them. All right, people say, well, I don't know who God is. What does Romans 1 say? Yes, you do. All right, it's plain to them. Why is it plain to them? Next phrase. Because God has shown it to them. Now, this is just a question of, are you going to believe this or not? This is what the Bible says. Everybody in the world suppresses the truth naturally. What can be known about God, it's plain to them. God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, that there is an eternal, powerful being, and he is divine, those things have been clearly perceived. All right, not in a fog. It's clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. All right, verse 21. This is the key for our sin right here that we're studying. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. All right? They knew God through what? Everybody knows God through creation. All right? Who cannot tell that there is a creation? Wherever you go in the world, if you went to if they discovered a new island today that was habited, that had been there since who knows when, thousands of years, and no one had ever seen these people before, they'd never had, would those people know about God? Yes, they would, because they're looking at creation, and God has revealed it to them. And although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they were fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the God who never changes, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, at the end of this chapter, we see that God gives up. Three times it's mentioned that God gives people up to do what they want to do when they ignore him and they worship the creature rather than the creator. All right? They worship the gifts more than they worship the giver. And, you know, we are so guilty of that so many times. We grab onto the things that God has given us and we forget about the giver of the thing, of the one, the things that God has given to us. So, what happens when people do this? Well, God is just and God is righteous in everything that he does. And one of the things that he often does is he gives people over to. He gives people up to different things. And so, in verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. That is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality brings God's judgment, and sexual immorality is actually God's judgment. God giving people up to do what they want to do. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Homosexuality, God gave them over and said, okay, I'll take the brakes off, do what you would like to do. And then verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so we would think then a debased mind is simply things that are really, really bad. But as you read through the list of things that are included in a debased mind, they're things that we have grown up doing. So it says there in verse 20, some of them are things that we've all done. To do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. All right, that's something that we wouldn't consider to be one of the big ones. But that's part of being given over to a debased mind. Malice, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. What's strife? Arguing, fighting, constantly, never at peace with anyone. Deceit, what's deceit? Basically, it's lying. Maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers. Hey, you know about that person? Yeah, that person's always like this or this, just always talking about other people like that. Haters of God, insolent, haughty. What's haughty? Proud. I'm better than you, all right? What is insolent? Insolence.
Disrespectful.
Tom?
Insulting.
Insulting. All right? Boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Well, let's just skip over that one, since we all commit that or committed that. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then notice, though they know God's decree, what is God's decree? That those who practice such things ought to spend a little time in purgatory. No, those who practice such things, all of those things, those who practice them deserve to die. Those sound like capital offenses, don't they, from what God is saying? And those people know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, the great message of Romans, though, is that when someone understands that's me, they understand then God offers salvation to all. And God has not condemned everyone, but he offers salvation to all. And God chooses to save some out of this mass of humanity. And if you are included in that sum, you ought to be thankful. Isn't that amazing? All people know God exists through his creation. They have no excuse. But man always turns to darkness instead of the light when he's left to himself. And part of the sinful darkness is that man continues with ingratitude to God. So unthankfulness might seem small to us, but it's obviously not a very small thing before God. God takes it very seriously. And it's just as prevalent in our culture today as it was in the first century when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, proving again that there is nothing new under the sun. And we have a little bit of sun out just to show us that today. Nothing new under the sun. Is Paul just describing something way back then? No, not at all. What do you see Paul describing there? Well, we see Paul describing here in Romans 1 our culture now, the world right now. So Paul ties what we see here back to ungodliness, which is a failure to reverentially awe and worship God, and as he's to be worshiped, and he ties it back to ingratitude. Now on page 73 in your book, halfway down that first paragraph, right under where it says Romans 1, 24 to 32, right after that, it says, this passage could be applied to our age with hardly a change of words. And then he says, one wonders if, again, it is God's judgment for failure to honor him and give him thanks. Surely, as believers, we do not want to contribute to the occasion of God's judgment, but we do contribute if, along with society at large, we fail to give him the thanks due to him. In fact, we may be more guilty because as believers we should know better. Jesus said, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Now I wanted to remind us when we read something like that, it's easy for us to just go away and feel guilty and say, boy, I'm not as grateful as I should be. And I guess I'll just try harder. All right? Is that what is the response we should be thinking about if we feel guilt for, as the Word of God reveals sin to us? What is our response? What should our response be? Repentance. Okay? Somebody else said something. Repent. Recognize, God, I have been ungrateful to you perhaps in many ways. And you call that sin. And we see there in Romans 1 how serious that is. And so, God, I'm just going to name that to you. This is my ingratitude, my unthankfulness is sin before you. And we just confess that and repent of that and then go on? No. How else do we need to deal with that? Look to Christ. How do we look to Christ in this? All right. He is the one who gives us the power to be grateful. All right. What else does Christ do for us in this? He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's what gives us the power. How can we who are so ungrateful have this taken care of? Well, by the blood of Christ, but that just gives us, that just puts us at zero, remember? What do we need besides zero? Bev? All right, we need to trust him more. All right, it's perfect obedience. Dennis? Christ's righteousness attributed to us, imputed to us. Bob? All right, that would be the first thing that we need in order to repent and confess our sin, right? And then realize where I have been so ungrateful every time that Christ should have been grateful to his Father. What happened? What did he do? He was. So he has obeyed where we have not, where we have disobeyed. And so we look to Christ and we claim again his perfect, spotless righteousness in our place. He obeyed. He was grateful where we have been ungrateful. And because we have such a great Savior like that, we should go about our lives saying, God, I want to be grateful as often as I should be, living in a spirit of gratitude towards you because of who you are, because of what you've done, and because Jesus obeyed in my place every time I've disobeyed. That is great news for us as believers. Now, Ephesians 5:20 says, as he said before, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Bridges says there's different times where we should give thanks. He said especially give thanks when we've experienced an unusual provision from God or deliverance from some difficult circumstance. Anyone here this week would say, I want to just share with you quickly a specific experience of unusual provision from God or from being relieved of some difficult circumstance. Anyone that could just share that quickly this morning? Louise.
My daughter's birthday is coming up in February, and she wants to connect with a cross. And I said, boy, I want to get it. I don't want to spend a lot of money. Yesterday I walked into Penny's, and they were giving out those $10 for these gift cards. And I got a dollar one.
So that you got a $100 gift card?
I got $100.
Ah.
Okay.
Amen. We won't tell your daughter. Wow, that's nice. All right, anybody else? Okay, Linda.
We've been learning how the way travels, your luggage gets lost, and it did get out. I mean, they didn't get their luggage back, but I just think it just, she had confidence that God was going to take care of her, and it's teaching me, yes, Lord, you're provided.
All right, Joy has this propensity for when she travels, her luggage gets lost, and got lost again this week, and they got found, and that's a blessing. You can live without a lot of things. It's hard to live without luggage if you're traveling, especially where Joy's traveling now. Life is full of events that delay us, isn't it? Inconvenience, there's obstructions, things block our plans constantly. And in the middle of these events, what comes naturally? Ed? Complaining.
Frustration.
Anxiety. Fight against the temptation. Those are the things that come naturally. In the middle of these events, what would be supernatural to do? Obstruction, inconvenience. What is supernatural to do in the face of those things? Give thanks. That's supernatural. Fight against the temptation to be anxious and frustrated and give thanks. Oh, Lord, but how in the world do you expect me to give thanks for this? I mean, that's impossible. Well, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And gratitude is supernatural. Unthankfulness is natural. It doesn't. How much work does it take to be ungrateful and complaining? We never had to teach anybody that. We never had to learn it ourselves. We just did it. We just do it sometimes. It doesn't take any work at all. It's just letting out what's in there. And it comes from a recognition of God's sovereign hand on our lives and that my God loves me with a steadfast love. He is in control. I am not. And God, if you didn't spare your own son but gave him up for us all, how much more will you not with Christ give us all things that are necessary for our lives and for godliness? Now, this is supernatural. This is not natural. This is not easy to do. Even in the face of our best laid plans, when things seem to be going all against us, Lord, this is not what I planned. It is for our ultimate good, and it is for His glory. So we are to give thanks when we've experienced an unusual provision from God and deliverance from a difficult circumstance. But that's not the only time. It says in everything and always to give thanks. So we're to give God thanks when the circumstances don't turn out as we had hoped. You know, your dreams of a certain job or of marriage or of a great marriage or of children or of what you consider to be successful children. Financial success or career, and those things haven't worked out as you desired them to work out. What are we commanded to do? In everything, give thanks, always. Now, this is where it gets very, very hard for us. Are we to give thanks when things don't turn out the way we had hoped? We should. We are to do that. Why? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And so we'll think about this a little bit more next week, but as we think of this today, is there anywhere where God is convicting your heart? I have been ungrateful and unthankful in many things. God, please forgive that in Christ. And thank you for Christ who obeyed in my place and help me to be thinking of this and to be actively going about my day seeking to give thanks in everything for and everything always. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our God. And we thank you today for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for the illuminating light of your word today that shines on where we still have remaining sin. And Lord, I pray that we would not go from here just being hearers of the word, but that we would consider and be doers also. Father, help us to be humble. Help us to humbly confess where we have failed you. Father, just to take the sin of ungratefulness before you and name it, call it what you call it, and Lord, that we would seek your forgiveness through Christ, and that we would look to honor you by being thankful, starting at this moment, if we've not had that practice. Thank you for your forgiveness in Christ, and I pray, Lord, that we would be seeking hard to obey you in this. In Jesus' name. Amen.